Good morning. Yes, it's on. It's good to be here, and I'm excited to share what God has. Okay, so if I would ask you this morning, who in your opinion is the greatest of all time? I think most of you, if not all of you, would answer saying that Jesus Christ is the greatest of all time. And I don't think you're wrong, by the way. And it might also depend somewhat on the conversation you're having. There's a lot of conversation and debate, say, in sports or something, where like, who's the greatest basketball player? Who's the greatest disco for you guys? Who's the greatest football player? And we have those conversation and debates, and, you know, who's the greatest? And there's often those conversations, maybe in work or something like that, where for your employers, like, wow, he's a great employee. He's my best worker. And so we often have those conversations, and I think it often sparks a desire in us to be the greatest. To instead of living a life of mediocrity, we want to be great. I don't think any of us have a desire growing up to just grow up in a mediocre family and go to a mediocre school and get mediocre grades and go to a mediocre church and have mediocre friends and then get older and find a mediocre spouse and have a mediocre marriage and mediocre children. Like, that's none of our desire, to just pursue mediocrity. I think there's an innate desire in each of us to pursue something greater, to pursue greatness, in a sense. I think Jesus had something to say in this way. So as you pursue something greater, something more, I think Jesus had something to say about this. And he had a man that he pointed to as the greatest to be born of women. And I don't think Jesus was taking away from himself and saying, I'm not great, there's others greater than me. But rather saying, pointing back and saying, there was a man, there is a man who's one of the greatest of women. And his name is John the Baptist. So I want to spend most of our time this morning looking at his life and some lessons we can learn from him. And also, in a way, do I want you to get the picture of to pursue greatness is to pursue a worldly successful life. But let's look at what Jesus has to say about greatness. Let's pray once more, and then we'll get started reading. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church and for gathering us together. Thank you for each one that came. Pray that you would be with us, bless us as we look at your word. May there be truth, and even words that I don't speak, I pray that people would see you for who you are, and you would be most glorified. I pray that you would not make me the center of attention, but that your word and your truth would become real to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so John the Baptist was the first prophet the first prophet for over 400 years that was speaking the word of God. And so the last prophet before John the Baptist was Malachi. And so for 400 years, people weren't really hearing a new word from the Lord. John's coming was foretold by another man named Malachi 700 years before his birth. So in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, you don't need to turn there. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in Malachi 4, And again, this would be like one of the last prophecies given before John the Baptist. Malachi prophesies saying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so, in John's time, I think there was this expectation for something to happen soon, for Messiah to come. And then, you can turn to Luke 1. Wow. In Luke 1, Zechariah is chosen by lot to go into the temple to perform service for the Lord. And when he's in there, there's an angel that comes to him and speaks to him, saying that him and his wife Elizabeth, although they're old and barren, they will have a child, and to call his name John. But in verse 17, and by the way, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version this morning, so it might be somewhat different than some of yours. In verse 17, Luke 1, it says, "And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord, a people prepared for the Lord." And so the angel is looking back and saying this prophecy that was given that Elijah would return, John the Baptist will be that man that will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if you remember, John the Baptist never physically died on this earth. So he was taken by chariot into heaven. And so there was always this idea and this prophecy given that John the Baptist is going to, or Elijah will return before the Messiah. And so as a fulfillment of this prophecy, John the Baptist is being born to prepare the way for the Messiah. I think people were expecting the actual John or Elijah to return. And I don't know exactly, because we want to look at it a little bit later, where John the Baptist is questioned and he denies being Elijah. But I think it's clear John the Baptist is coming as that Elijah prophesied, as that, at least in the spirit and power of Elijah. So I think there wasn't clarity on, you know, who exactly Elijah is, and that's why especially the religious rulers were confused with that. So I'm planning to read kind of sporadically in Luke 1. But as we read this, let's again think of these events in light of not hearing a prophecy from God, not hearing the voice of God for 400 years. And still throughout that time, especially I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth had heard and known these prophecies, and so were hopefully hoping and expecting a Messiah. So try to put yourself in their shoes as as this angel comes and gives them the news. I'm going to read 11 through 25. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which was fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And then I'm going to read 39 to 45. And this is after then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary as well and tells her that she's going to be carrying Jesus, the Messiah. And then he tells her that your cousin Elizabeth is also expecting. And so this is when Mary visits Elizabeth. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with ease to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So this is just a little bit of background before John's born. But as I was reading this, I noticed that, you know, this prophecy is given that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in Elizabeth's womb. And then the beautiful thing is that when Mary visits Elizabeth, John leaps for joy and testifies of Jesus. And so I was thinking of that and thinking of how testifying of the Messiah is being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and do not testify, then something's wrong, because the Holy Spirit testifies of the Holy Spirit or of Jesus. So now that we looked a little bit into the history of John, his surroundings around his birth, I want to look a little bit more into his ministry as a man. And actually, I was going to read verses 67 through 80 before I go into that. So let's read that. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, so this is after Elizabeth gives birth to John, and John says that his name is John and his tongue is loosed. And then it says that fear came upon all those who saw this, who witnessed this, and these sayings were discussed like throughout all the land. And so, again, just incredible picture of the work of God and bringing John, or Zacharias, saying, you're going to be mute because of this. But he had a plan for even that, and saying, because of this, this miracle is going to be talked about. And so Jesus, or God, used that. So 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So again, you see the joy that Zacharias had as he made this prophecy, as he saw who John the Baptist was and that there's soon going to be a Messiah. And I love verse 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So the question is, what does it look like to be great in the eyes of Jesus? Because what a shame it would be if we'd come to the end of our life and we would be great in the eyes of man and not great in the eyes of Jesus. And Jesus said, John the Baptist, that's a great man. So you can turn to John 1 now. We'll look at a few different things that characterize John's life. We're going to read verses 19 through 34. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we might give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So the first passage I want to look at is going back to 19 through 23. And I see in this passage, my first point is John had a clarity about who he was and who he wasn't. Now, in the first century around John the Baptist's time, there was this growing sensation and excitement that there's a Messiah coming. And so they were thinking that there would be a Messiah given that would come as a ruling and conquering king. And he would establish dominion, political dominion in the land. He would overthrow the Roman Empire, and he would establish a kingdom where Israel is a ruling kingdom. And so the Jews are on the lookout for anyone who's suspicious to be the coming Messiah. And John the Baptist, he shows up in this strange way. He's eating strange food, and I'm sure he raises a lot of suspicion, a lot of questions. And so, and he's preaching a message of repentance, saying, "What you're doing, repent, turn away from that." And he's baptizing people. And see, baptism then is not what we view as today necessarily. So it would have been a ritual done for the unbelieving or for the Gentiles that want to come into the Jewish religion. And so then there would be a baptism performed by a priest as kind of a sign or as a purification ritual to cleanse them so that they can come into their... So you can imagine the news and questions it would have brought about to have this man baptizing Jews in a river outside of town. And I think we see that John's point, again, was in baptizing, was saying, you think you're God's people, but you're not obeying him. You're not. You're not his people because you have walked away from him. And so therefore he's saying, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. So the Jewish leaders find this out, and they send some men to ask him who he is. And they first ask him, are you the Christ? He says, I'm not the Christ. And as I was thinking of that, you know, I'm on stage today talking to you, but I'm not the Christ. And just as our pastors, they're not the Christ. And our parents, they're not the Christ. They have a place that God has given them, but they're not the Christ. And I think we need to recognize that sometimes. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. There's one greater. John said, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. They asked him, are you the prophet? He said, no. And again, the prophet was symbolizing back to Moses. I'm not really sure, I didn't do a lot of research on that, but something that Moses had said about a prophet coming. And he said, no, I'm not. Imagine what John could have done in this moment to say, look, I am like Elijah. Yes, I'm Elijah. It's a great opportunity for a lot of excitement to happen and a great opportunity for lots of crowds to be gathered, and couldn't I benefit Jesus some way in this? But he just simply denied and said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. But I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Said, I'm the voice. Don't look at me. I just came to prepare the way for the king. When was the last time you were impressed by your regular mailman? Just like, you're watching for him. I want to see the mailman. And then when he comes today, like, I just really love how you deliver my meal. Can we take a selfie? Like, we don't treat our mailman as a celebrity status. And I think John had that picture of, I am just the mailman. I am delivering something significantly greater. So we see that as first, that John had this clarity of who he was and who he wasn't. He wasn't trying to impress people and draw people to himself, but he knew that he's come to point others to Jesus. Continuing in 24 through 28, we see John had humility. And I think it came out of knowing who Jesus is. Humility comes out of knowing who he is. It doesn't come by a certain personality or deciding to be quiet or something, but it comes out of seeing who Jesus is. In verse 27, he says, it is he coming after me is preferred before me. And again, in this culture, John would have been the more important one because he was first. He was born first and he was the one speaking first. And John is just turning that around and saying, no, there's one coming after me that's more important than me. And he realizes that he's not even worthy to untie his sandals. He says, this is how important he is. I can't even do the lowest of lowest jobs in for Jesus, as a slave would untie a sandal from a man and wash his feet. He says, I'm even unworthy to do that. This is how important he is. John 3, 22 through 36. You don't need to turn there unless you want to. And this is John's witness concerning Jesus. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you was beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has a bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he said, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, but God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we see again, John had this clarity of who Jesus was. I love how he says that. And I wish this could be my cry more often. It says, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled in that he must increase, I must decrease. But he recognizes who Jesus was. Colossians 1:18 says, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He may have the preeminence. He may have first place. So I think then the third point we see is because John had a clarity of who Jesus was, the humility to see who he was and who he wasn't, he then had the boldness that he needed to speak the word of God. Because he knew the clarity of who he was and who he wasn't, and he had the humility in that, John had the boldness to be the one pointing to Jesus. So I think as a reminder for ourselves to be bold is to first see who Jesus is. Now I want to look at Matthew 11. Yeah. Because I think, again, my aim this morning is not to tell you, just be like John the Baptist. Look to him and try to follow in his steps. Because we also see that John the Baptist was a man. And in this passage, we see the humanity of John. We're going to read verses 2 through 6, Matthew 11, 2 through 6. John's in prison now after speaking out against this governor for marrying the governor's brother's wife. And so he speaks out against him, and he becomes angry and puts him in prison. And so John's sitting in prison, and he hears of the things that are happening with Jesus. And I wonder what his thoughts were. I wonder if he hears of the miracles and thinks, I'm in prison. I thought Jesus was this this king that would come and bring freedom, and I'm in prison. I don't know what his thought process was or why he even asked this. I don't know if it was a lot of doubt or just a question he had for Jesus, but he asked him in verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So John asked the question, are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And I love Jesus' response. Jesus didn't look at John and tell him, why are you doubting me? Of course I'm the Messiah. But he rather tells him, go and tell him what you see and hear. The lame see, the blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And it's almost like Jesus is telling him, take your eyes off yourself. I know you're in prison, but take your eyes off yourself and look at what I'm doing in the world. And I think I was reminded of that sometimes when I doubt Jesus, it's because I have my eyes on myself and I'm looking at my problem instead of looking at what Jesus is doing throughout the world. And I wonder if John, what he would have thought if he could see 2,000 years in the future and see us here desiring God, desiring to worship the Messiah, desiring to worship Jesus more specifically, and that thousands of churches throughout America would be truly seeking to follow him. And then in a broader scale throughout the world, if he could see millions of people worshiping Jesus today, some in hiding, some that are being persecuted for following, for believing in Jesus. And if you could see the faith of people in prison facing extreme hardship, but yet choosing to trust Jesus. And some of you, if you could see your faith trusting Jesus in the midst of hard things. I wonder what that would have done to him, what that would have brought to him. I can't imagine, but it would have brought an excitement. And yes, this is the Messiah. So I think the reminder, like if you're in doubt, take your eyes off yourself and look at what Jesus is doing throughout the world. He's bringing a people to himself. Read of the work, read of the testimony that Jesus is doing in other people's lives. So again, my aim this morning is not to just tell you to be like John the Baptist, but rather to say, look to Jesus. You need to see who Jesus is in order to be great in the eyes of God. Nathaniel Hawthorne once wrote this story in the 18th century, and I think I shared this story a few years ago, maybe in a devotion or something, but I was thinking of it again as I was preparing for this. It's called The Great Stone Face. So the story is about a man, or about a mountain overlooking a village. And on this mountain, there was etched the face of a great stone man. The legend was that one day, a man would return or would come and visit the village. He would be a blessing to all the villagers. So there's this idea given that there's a man that's going to return, exactly mirroring that image. And a boy named Ernest heard that legend and longed for that man to come. Ernest would gaze continually upon that great stone face, studying its contours, contemplating all the ways this wise, compassionate man would bring blessing to that village. And every once in a while, there would be rumors that would arise that this man has come. And Ernest would rush in his excitement to see if it really was him. then only to recognize that none of the people being testified of was really the man, was really the one mirroring that face. As Ernest grew older, he loved the village they were a part of. He became known for the wisdom and the compassion he showed them. Until one day, a man was walking with Ernest, and as Ernest turned to look at the man, as they were talking, this man saw Ernest, and in the background, he saw the image of this great stone face. And suddenly, the man threw his arms around Ernest, and in the words of Nathaniel Hawthorne writes, "Behold, behold, Ernest himself has become the likeness of the great stone face." It's one of my favorite short stories just because it gives that illustration that as we behold the Messiah, we become like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So may we, as we look at John the Baptist, may we take away that he saw who Jesus was. And in humility, he saw who he wasn't, spoke boldly. But also Jesus' reminder, take your eyes off yourself and look what I'm doing. In order to truly point to Christ, and I think that's our desire, to point to Jesus, to point to the Messiah, we need to behold the Christ. We need to see who he is.